Let's go ahead and read Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. My son, if you have become a guarantor for your neighbor, have struck your hands in pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, and badger your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. There once was a king, a good, righteous king who had many slaves. As a good king, he treated his slaves well, even lending his money to those in need. One day, as the king was going over his monetary accounts, he noticed that one of his slaves owed him billions upon billions of dollars. The king, enraged at the debt that this wicked slave had amassed, called for him and his family and all that he owned to be sold to repay all that he owed. The slave, burdened with the weight of his debt, fell prostrate before the king, begging the king for time to repay. In an act of great mercy, the king released him, forgiving him his debt, forgiving him a debt that he could never repay. In this instance, the king, as lender, forgave the amount of money that the slave, the debtor, owed. So, in today's passage, Solomon instructs his son to free himself from paying another's loan. However, as we study the text, I don't want you to lose sight of the great spiritual debt that we owe God and the price that it costs to cover it. So the main point of today's lesson is do not become a guarantor for your neighbor. And our outline for today is number one, with the debtor hand in hand, verse one. Number two, in the debtor's hand, verses 2 to 3b. And number three, out of the debtor's hand, verses 3c to 5. Once again, our outline for today is number one, with the debtor hand in hand, verse 1. Number two, in the debtor's hand, verses 2 to 3b. And number three, out of the debtor's hand, verses 3c to 5. Number one, with the debtor hand in hand, verse 1. My son, if you have become a guarantor for your neighbor, have struck your hands in pledge for a stranger. Addressing his son, Solomon begins this lecture with if clauses. If you have become a guarantor, if you have struck your hands in pledge, if you have been snared, if you have been caught. These if clauses presuppose foolish money decisions made in the past. Solomon is essentially saying, if you find yourself in this situation, do this. The wisdom that Solomon is about to give in the next few verses is reactive, responding to past foolish decisions. However, for those of us who have not yet made such foolish decisions, take these if clauses as a warning of what not to do. Do not become a guarantor for your neighbor. Do not become a guarantor for your neighbor. In this proverb, the neighbor is taking out a loan. He's borrowing money to pay for something, whether it's big like a house or a field, or something small like a minor expense. And since he is borrowing the money, he is in debt. He has to pay back whoever loaned him the money. In this instance, the neighbor is the debtor. He owes the money. Now, who does he owe this money to? Well, he owes this money to the creditor, sometimes called the lender. And the creditor lets the debtor borrow his money to pay for the thing that the debtor wants or needs. The creditor lends his money so the debtor can buy a house, a field, or pay off some minor expense. However, the creditor wants to make sure that he gets all his money back. So he makes the debtor find someone who is willing to pay back the debt if the debtor is unable to. And the person that the debtor finds is the guarantor. The guarantor guarantees that he will be able to repay the debt if the debtor cannot. And so in this loan transaction, there are three parties involved. The debtor, the creditor, and the guarantor. The creditor, the debtor, and the guarantor. So what are the benefits of this loan transaction for the three parties involved? Well, first, let's begin with the creditor. In addition to helping his fellow man, the creditor gets all his money back, sometimes with interest. Either he will get it back from the debtor, or if the debtor is unable to pay, he will get it back from the guarantor. For example, if I lent you $10 and I charge you 10% interest on those $10, on the $10 that I lent you, that means that you would owe me the $10 I lent plus 10% of that, which would be $1, so you would owe me $11 in total. In the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, the Jewish creditor could not charge interest on loans to fellow Jews, and we find that in Deuteronomy 23:19. Especially those who were poor. Charging interest to poor Jews was adding insult to injury. It was keeping them down in their poverty by forcing them to pay additional money on what they already owe. However, Jewish lenders could charge interest on loans to foreigners because those loans, as GotQuestions.org puts it, quote, were considered more of a business deal. Such loans were seen as international commerce and therefore allowed. Now contrast that to today. Banks and credit card companies profit by charging high rates or expensive fees on the loans that they provide. If you miss a credit card payment, you can be charged anywhere from 12 to 30% in interest on the amount that you borrow. So, for example, if you borrowed $1,000 and the interest rate is 30%, you'd have to pay the credit card company the $1,000 that you loaned from them in addition to the $300. So, in total, you would be paying the credit card company $1,300. Now, if you think that is bad, fees charged by payday loan companies are even worse. So payday loan companies are businesses that lend a small amount of money at a very high interest rate. And it's on the agreement that it will be repaid when the borrower gets his next paycheck. So it's something to kind of hold people on over. In fact, Consumer Financial Protection Bureau warns that those who borrow money from payday loan lenders pay nearly 400% of the amount they borrowed. Nearly 400%. So that, let's say you get a $100 loan to cover you for a short time period, it would nearly cost you $500 because it's 400%, so $400 plus the $100. So $500 for the $100 that you loaned. So with this knowledge, why would people, and people do this today, in fact, we even have shops in Milford, Delaware, that do this very thing. With this knowledge, why would anyone borrow money from a payday loan company? Well, often the problem is people fall into the trap of borrowing money to get out of an emergency. Their car breaks down, their refrigerator fails, and they need money to make it through the week. This causes a downward spiral from which it is very tough to escape. So what are good habits that we can develop today to make sure that we have enough money for tomorrow and whenever tomorrow's emergencies arise? Well, it's interesting because the book of Proverbs has a lot to say on money, has a lot to say on finances. So I have just three words for you to remember. Give, save, live. Give, save, and live. So for those of you that work, and a number of you do, just follow this order. Give, save, live. Give to God first. Proverbs 3:9-10 states, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, the best of all your produce, the first fruits of it. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Number two, save second. Proverbs 13:11 states, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. And third and finally, live frugally off of the rest. So Proverbs 21:20 says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours him. So the wise man lives within his means. He invests his money wisely, whereas the foolish man will go ahead and he will squander all his wealth, right? A foolish man devours it. So the question you must ask yourselves is this purchase an investment or is this a waste of money? Because the habits that you're cultivating now, you will one day mimic when you're, 18 years old and an adult. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus addresses the issue of lending money. In Luke 6:35, he instructs Christian creditors to, quote, lend, expecting nothing in return. He calls his followers to have such love that when they lend their own money, they do not expect it back. Christians are not to be beholden to the love of money, but to the love of God. And they demonstrate their freedom from the love of money in the love of and their freedom in the love of God by lending to those in need with a heart that is unafraid of it not being returned. So that's first the creditor. Second, the debtor. The benefits for the debtor in a loan transaction is twofold. In fact, the debtor is probably the one that comes out best in the loan transaction. He not only receives the borrowed money from the creditor, but if he has a guarantor, the obligation to pay the debt is virtually non-existent. So if he cannot repay the lender what he owes, if he defaults on the loan, it becomes the guarantor's responsibility to repay the loan. And so third, what does the guarantor receive from this transaction? Well, monetarily wise, nothing at best. And at worst, he has to pay back the entire debt of the debtor. If the debtor is able to pay the loan in its entirety, the guarantor loses nothing. And that's the very best. But he also will gain nothing. However, if the debtor cannot pay the loan, the guarantor is forced to pay whatever the debtor owes. So how is it wise to put yourself in a position of financial jeopardy? This is not an investment. This is a waste of money resulting from an emotional decision for a person that you are close with, your neighbor. So in the second part of verse 1, Solomon mentions the striking of hands in pledge for a stranger. Through some sort of handshake, the son seals the loan agreement by visibly and physically signifying that he will pay the debt if his neighbor is unable to. But notice that the title neighbor is not used here in the second part of the verse. The word used here is stranger. The one that you were close with, you have now been estranged from. By shaking hands, you have committed to covering his debt, making his debt your own. And at this moment, the guarantor is with the debtor hand in hand. They have shaken hands. The deal has been sealed. And once you have shaken hands with the debtor, you fall in the debtor's hand. Number 2, in the debtor's hand, verses 2 to 3b. Verse 2, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. A snare is a hunting trap that is baited. And I think of bear traps that are set with food, anticipating a misplaced paw for its rusty steel jaws to latch onto. Solomon here likens the words of the son's mouth to a trap, which binds his son to this loan agreement. The son is snared. He's caught. He is trapped with his very own words. And through the jaws of his own mouth, by verbal assent, he has trapped his own financial well-being for the debtor hunter to kill. In verse 1, the son has become the guarantor for his neighbor. He does this not only through verbal assent in verse 2, but through a physical handshake. And at the striking of the palms, the guarantor falls into the grasp of the debtor. He's now in his hand. So verse 3a to b says, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Since the son is trapped in the debtor's hand, he must do what Solomon tells him to deliver himself. He has captured himself by making a foolish agreement from which he must free himself. So in these next verses, Solomon provides him with 3 steps to freeing himself from this foolish loan agreement. Number 3, out of the debtor's hand. Verses 3c to 5. These 3 steps are found in verse 3c. Go, humble yourself, and badger your neighbor. The first step is going to his neighbor. He must find his neighbor. And when he has found his neighbor, he secondly must humble himself to the point of persistently compelling his neighbor to free him from the loan agreement. And thirdly, he must badger his neighbor. Badger, according to Bruce Waltke, means here to rush upon one boisterously. With great fervor and impassioned plea, the son must compel his neighbor to release him from the agreement. The goal here is not to be annoying, but to be relieved, to be freed from the foolish loan agreement. And in the son's persistence to be freed, the neighbor is going to be annoyed. But that does not mean that we should be annoying, but that we should be persistent. In fact, persistence is talked about in Scripture in terms of doing the good things in good terms. Jesus tells two parables of persistence. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 11:5-8. Luke 11:5-8. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot rise up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not arise and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Jesus tells this story to emphasize the point that God the Father will give his Holy Spirit to those who persistently ask him. And the second parable is of a widow. It's of a widow and an unjust judge. If you're still in Luke, go ahead and turn to Luke 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice for my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming, she wears me out.'" By the widow's persistence, she received justice. Jesus tells this parable to emphasize the importance of persistence in prayer, going to the Lord again and again and again. And as a good judge, God the Father will hear the cries of his elect, those who have been chosen by God for salvation, and not delay in exacting justice. Persistence is a virtue when applied to doing that which is good and right in the sight of God. In fact, this virtue is emphasized on the part of the guarantor in verse 4. "Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Do not rest until you have been freed from the loan, because in your rest, poverty will rob you of everything you own. If your neighbor defaults on the loan, if he does not pay you back what he owes you, you will lose what is yours to pay back everything that he owes. So how can you give sleep to your eyes if in a moment your bed will be snatched up from under you?" So verse 5, "Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." This is the second time that Solomon urgently calls his son to deliver himself, as we saw earlier in verse 3a. His son is like a gazelle in the hand of a hunter. His financial well-being is literally about to be slaughtered. He willingly took the bait of co-signing his neighbor's loan, and now he is in his neighbor's hand and under the debtor's control. Now, there are two types of gazelle in Canaan, one of which resides in the desert and the other in the mountain. And neither type of gazelle, as Bruce Waltke states, can be bred as domesticated animals because they are adapted to quick flight and they panic when confined. So hunters would drive these gazelles into the corners, quote, of large natural stone corrals in the shape of triangles, open at one end into which the gazelles would be driven. And though the walls of these corrals were far too low to serve as a barrier, gazelles would not jump them. Trapped here, trapped in the point of the triangle, and often injured, they would be slaughtered en masse. And Solomon, through the gazelle hunter and bird fowler word picture, captures the looming danger of his son's financial foolishness. Time is ticking. He is caught in verse 2b, and he, like a gazelle, must focus his entire attention on escaping. And like a bird ensnared in verse 2a, he must find an opening to dart out of the trap of the fowler, out of the bird hunter, and fly far from the danger at hand. It's incumbent upon the guarantor. His life depends on it. The cause of the guarantor's foolish decision-making by shaking hands to seal the loan, number one, with the debtor hand in hand. He finds himself, number two, in the debtor's hand. But if he listens to his father's wisdom, he will be number three, out of the debtor's hand. And so as we have learned from the text, do not become a guarantor for your neighbor. Freed from the debt he, the slave, owed the king, the slave went out with the great burden lifted from his shoulders. But as soon as he left the presence of the king, he went to find a fellow slave who owed him $10,000. Seizing the fellow slave, he choked him, compelling him to pay back what he owed. The fellow slave begged for more time, but the creditor slave was unwilling and threw him in prison until he should pay back everything that he owed. Seeing this, the surrounding slaves were grieved and informed the king, at which point the king summoned the wicked slave and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Enraged, the king handed him over to the torturers until all that he owed was repaid. And Jesus ended this parable of his by saying this, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts." You know, all of us are like the first slave. Our debt against God is great. We have broken his holy moral law. We have sinned by lying, by stealing, by taking his name in vain, by hating our brothers, by committing lust within our hearts. And the list goes on and on and on. We owe God righteousness. We are in debt to God. We owe him righteousness. And on our own merits, we cannot pay him back. God the Father is a creditor, right? And we are the debtor. And if God is a creditor and we are the debtors, how can we ever repay the great king? And like the slave, we cannot. Our debt is far too great. But in terms of the spiritual sense, man has a guarantor. The great king has a son who in all divine wisdom became a slave. He delivered himself to die on a cross of wood. And while there, he experienced his father's wrath. He not only paid the price for the debtor's sins, but credited his righteousness to their account. And as Solomon clarifies in this passage, we cannot pay the debt of another. But the God-man, the king's son, can pay the debt that we cannot. And so, young men, young women, will you continue lending from the Lord's patience? Or will you turn from your sin and place your trust in Jesus Christ, who paid the debt in full? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your Son has paid the debt in full. We are deserving of your wrath. We have sinned against you. You are deserving of righteous living. And Father, we choose our sin, and we keep on amassing a debt that we cannot pay. But because of your Son, who stepped in time, he took our place. He paid the debt that we could not pay, and he paid it in full. And so, Father, thank you for this gift, that we are undeserving of. Thank you that we who have placed our trust in Christ are forgiven of this great debt. And I pray, Father, for those here that do not know you, who have not placed their trust in Christ, that they will look to him even now. They will turn from their sin and that they will see their great debt, and they will see Christ who paid the debt in full. We pray also, Father, for financial wisdom and for financial stewardship in our lives. Father, help us to be wise with the money that you have given us. Help us to not live in a manner that squanders your wealth. You own everything, and we are just stewards. Help us to live in a way that does not squander your wealth, but honors and glorifies you in everything. So, Father, we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.